at Dave Weekly for our missions moment.
Good morning, this beautiful fall Lord's Day. The missionaries that are in focus this month are the Smith family and the Saran family. The Smith family is Josh and Christy, along with their daughter, serve in the Middle East with Surge Ministries. And Josh is a biblical counselor there and is gearing up for a busy fall. He's teaching biblical counseling courses to students from over 40 different countries. Josh and Christy have also begun hosting a young married couple class that gathers every week, and their hope is to encourage young married couples to see the beauty of marriage. And Christy is hosting a redemption group to minister to those who are survivors of sexual abuse. In addition to those ministries, the Smiths are keeping busy with outreach, and this is always challenging in the area that they're in because they're closed to those views of outsiders. Prayer request for the Smith family is for the inroads and opportunities to share with locals, for all the counseling needs, strength and stamina for a busy fall, and for their Arabic development, and for a conference that they'll be attending soon, and for safety and travel to that conference. Next is the Saran family, Alexander and Suzanne. Saran and their children serve Lyon, France, with Mission Go, and Alex leads a budding church there, a plant church, near the center city. Their church is growing, but they've had difficulty acquiring a place to worship because the community there is unwelcoming to Protestant churches. So that's a good reason for them to be there. They are currently meeting in the building of a Catholic church, and they're actively seeking a permanent location. So they are seeing people come to know the Lord in spite of the darkness that exists in Lyon, and they're encouraged by that, as should we. Prayer request for them is for a permanent meeting location for their church. Pray for Alex and Suzanne. They are saying they're weary, so pray for strength and perseverance for them. And pray for wisdom as Alex continues to lead their church. A couple other things I want to share with you. Another prayer request is the Harpers in Vienna. They had their visas approved, and they are in Vienna now, but since then an issue has developed with their visas, and they're having to leave temporarily. So just pray that that will get resolved. Also, on behalf of the Missions Committee, I want to thank you for your ongoing giving to missions. Your generosity allows us to give and respond to needs that occur throughout the year that's above and beyond our monthly giving to missionaries. And some recent examples of that and needs throughout the world due to persecutions, due to natural disasters, suffering, and things like that, we're able to help out. And in Haiti, we recently responded to help the specific area that was hit by the earthquake with the $3,500. Larry Warren came and spoke to us recently about Young Ohm and his ministry that's extended from Africa to Madagascar, and there's been a long ongoing famine there, and we're able to help there with a check of $5,000. And through your giving, we also have about $3,000 set aside for Goma to help them with their orphanage and some construction needs. And pray for wisdom for the missions committee there to help them, to hold them accountable to that as we give them some of that money, bits at a time, to right now to help build a security wall for the orphanage. So I ask, too, that you pray for the missions committee. This time of year is the time that we consider supporting new missionaries and our ongoing support of existing missionaries, and considering the new budget for the new year and how we should allocate that money. So pray for wisdom there. And lastly, I want to make you aware that Will and Steve had a virtual class with Myanmar this past Thursday night and Friday night, or I should say morning. It lasted throughout most of the night, I think, with Pastor David Ling there in Myanmar and other church leaders and pastors. So it was a virtual teaching. And this is at a time when Myanmar has suffered a coup. They're suffering Christian persecution, lawlessness, and yet the pastors and church leaders there are taking time to want to be fed by God's word. So this should serve as a helpful reminder to us that the church doesn't just survive during times of persecution and lawlessness, but it thrives. Thank you. Thank you.
Please stand. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we lift our eyes up to you. Where does our help come from? It comes from the Lord. You made heaven and earth. Heavenly Father, we do come to you in worship this morning as the God of Israel, as the God of all who have faith in Christ. We bless your name forever and ever. It's our desire this morning that we would know your greatness, that we would know your power, your glory, your holiness, your majesty, and that you have victory over your enemies. All that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. We pray that you would be gracious to us this morning. You would bless us as we gather to worship you this morning. We lift up our prayers to you. We raise our affections to you. We ask that you would hear that our worship this morning that would be honoring to you and be pleasing in your sight. In your son's name we pray. Amen.
Let's remain standing as we worship this morning. As the church, we desire to glorify God, but we also desire for the ends of the earth to glorify God. We want people from every tongue, every nation, every tribe to see the beauty, the excellencies of the God that we worship. And in fact, God is doing that very thing. He is spreading his fame to the ends of the earth. Let's begin as we sing, "May the peoples praise you."
Your glorious light.
Our New Testament reading this morning is from the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. Hear the word of the Lord. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is the word of the Lord. Let's do that very thing that the writer of Hebrews admonishes us to do, to run to the throne of grace, to find mercy, to find grace to help in our time of need. Would you join me, church, as we confess our sin together this morning? Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence, as fire burns brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you, who acts for the one who waits for him. You meet him who rejoices and does righteousness, who remembers you in your ways. You are indeed angry, for we have sinned. In these ways we continue, and we need to be saved. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is no one who calls on your name, who stirs himself up to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you our potter, and all we are the work of your hand. Do not be furious, O Lord, nor remember iniquity forever. Indeed, please look. We all are your people. Amen. Take a moment to silently confess your particular sins to the Lord now. Listen now to these wonderful words from 1 John chapter 2. The apostle writes, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. That is good news. Our sins are forgiven for the sake of Christ's name. Would you stand with me as we sing together a psalm that reflects on the gospel, the atoning work of Christ, Psalm 22. Let's sing.
Yeah. Morning, congregation. Hope you all doing well. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to come here to worship you and glorify your name. As we prepare this morning to give our offering, let us be reminded constantly that all things we have come from you. Let this money be used to glorify your name, spread your word around the world, and whatever is necessary. In your name we pray. Amen.
God's word as we read it together this morning.
Have your Bibles with you today. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter 1, and I'm going to be reading from verse 1 all the way through verse 10. Now, King David was old and advanced in years, and although they covered him with clothes, he could not get warm. Therefore, his servant said to him, "Let a young woman be sought for my lord, the king. Let her wait on the king and be in his service. Let her lie in your arms that my lord the king may be warm." So they sought for a beautiful young woman throughout all the territory of Israel and found Abishag the Shunammite and brought her to the king. The young woman was very beautiful. She was of service to the king and attended to him, but the king knew her not. Now Adonijah the son of Haggith exalted himself, saying, "I will be king." And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen, 50 men to run before him. His father had never at any time displeased him by asking, "Why have you done this and so?" And he was also a very handsome man, and he was born next after Absalom. He conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar, the priest, and they followed Adonijah and helped him. Zadok the priest, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, Nathan the prophet, and Shimei, and Rei, and David's mighty men were not with Adonijah. Adonijah sacrificed sheep, oxen, and fattened cattle by the serpent stones, which is beside Enrogel. And he invited all his brothers, the king's sons, and all the royal officials of Judah. But he did not invite Nathan the prophet, or Benaiah, or the mighty men, or Solomon his brother. Bow with me as we go to our Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, today's passage forces us to deal with the real world and real life. We see David having to deal with old age and quickly approaching death. We see a rebellious adult child who is so focused on self that his family doesn't matter, his nation doesn't matter, his God doesn't matter. Father, use Adonijah's selfishness to drive the fear of God into our heart. Help us, Lord, to become so dissatisfied with things that please the flesh that we won't be satisfied with anything that doesn't honor you and bring you glory. We're going to be looking at David's failure as a father. May every dad here see the danger in the failure to lovingly discipline. May we all realize the danger in being passive dads. Guide us through this scripture. May we learn from David's mistakes and failures and help us to run to the Messiah that he's pointing us to. Lord, may this sermon exalt Jesus. May it edify this church. For it is in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Most everybody that I know has played at least a few games of checkers. One of the most thrilling moments of a checker game is when you take your checker, move it all the way across the board to the far side, and it becomes a king. And then when that happens, you look at your opponent and you smile at him and you say to your opponent, "King me." And the opponent takes another checker, puts it on top of that checker, and that checker becomes a king. Now that checker, that king, can go anywhere on the board he wants to go. He can go backwards, he can go forwards, he can do what he wants to do. And your opponent realizes that now you have a distinct advantage on him. I have discovered that many people want to live their lives that way. What is important to them is that they be the center of attention. Their goals for this life are power and money and pleasure. And they scream out to this world, "King me, king me, king me." That's what the married man says when he wants to gratify his flesh. And he says it to a lady who is not his wife. "King me" is what a man is saying when he wants a promotion at work and he's willing to cheat and lie and steal to get it. "King me" is what a couple says when they are willing to abort a baby rather than raise the child themselves. "King me" is what I'm saying when power, money, and pleasure become my idols. Today we're looking at the battle for kingship. Who's going to be king of Israel? Is it going to be Adonijah? Will he be the king? Or will it be King Solomon? Which will it be? The important thing for us to see is who is God calling to be the king of Israel. Now, folks, when you're just playing checkers, then this idea of "king me" is not a big deal. It's just kind of fun, and it's just it's done for pleasure. But when you say "king me" in life, it becomes dangerous, and it can even become deadly. Got 4 points that I want to share with you today as we look at this passage. The first point is getting older. Look with me at verses 1 through 4. "Now King David was old, advanced in years, and although they covered him with clothes, he could not get warm. Therefore his servant said to him, 'Let a young woman be sought for my lord the king, and let her wait on the king and be in his service. Let her lie in your arms that my lord the king may be warm.' So they sought for a beautiful young woman throughout all the territory of Israel, and they found Abishag the Shunammite and brought her to the king. The young woman was very beautiful, And she was of service to the king and attended to him, but the king knew her not. What should I say to the elderly folks that are here in this congregation, including myself? I think that I ought to say this. Don't waste your latter years. Don't waste them. John Piper wrote a great book that I would encourage you to read called Don't Waste Your Life. And the book starts out with an article that Piper had read from Reader's Digest. And in this article, there was a man and a woman, 20 years old, they got married. And they made a commitment that they were not going to have children, that they were going to work hard all their lives, that they were going to pool their money together. And then when they reached age 65, they were going to retire. And that's what they wanted to do. That's what they thought would make them happy. And so that's what happened. And 45 years later, when they reached age 65, they had this huge nest of money. And so they took that money. They bought a beautiful cottage at the beach. And then every single day, they would get out. They'd walk through the beach, and they would collect shells. And the guy that wrote the article was all giddy about this. And he was just gushing over this couple. And he said, look at their thriftiness. Look at the way that they had such self-control. They were able to save their money, and now in their golden years, they can collect shells. Well, John Piper was not very impressed with that. He did not think that was much of a big deal. He said their whole life was spent focused on retirement pleasure. Then he said, what is our existence about? Why are we here? Why did God create us? What did God intend for us? What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Folks, this couple did not have time for God. They did not have time for family. They did not have time for eternity. Had a whole lot of time for collecting shells. So we consider moving into old age. I would encourage you elderly folks to use these years to glorify God. You've got more experience and more time and more wisdom than you've ever had. You say, Doug, what do I do? Get involved in a prison ministry. Visit the shut-ins. Start a Bible study in a convalescent center. Listen, if what you do for Christ matters for all of eternity, then what in the world are we waiting on? What happens when your body wear out? That's a different situation. Your body and your mind, they're going to come to that time where they very well may wear out. What do you do then? I believe that then you really begin to prepare for glory. Thomas Goodwin's one of my favorite Puritans, and he wrote a book called The Heart of Christ. And in that book, he stated that he believed that the best description we have of the heart of Jesus is found in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30, when Jesus said this, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now be honest with yourself for just a minute. What do you really think that Jesus thinks of you? I'm going to be honest with you. There are a whole lot of times I think that Jesus is very displeased with me. There are a whole lot of times that I think Jesus could not be happy with me. I got up in the morning, I confessed a sin, and before lunchtime, I committed that sin again. I've done things over and over again that I know were displeasing to Him, so it leaves me with this feeling, and He really just could not want to have anything much to do with me, and He just kind of puts up with me at best. So in my mind, in my heart, I feel rejected by the holy, sinless Son of God. Matthew chapter 11 tells me that when I'm struggling and when I'm burdened and when I'm frustrated with my sin, that I am to come to Him and He will give me rest. This is rest in Him. Why? Because He is gentle and lowly in spirit. Dane Ortlund made some comments on on Thomas Goodwin's book, The Heart of Christ, and he said it in a way that just got to my heart. I want you to listen to what he said. He said, "Our high and holy Christ does not cringe at reaching out and touching dirty sinners and numbed sufferers. Such embrace is precisely what he loves to do. He cannot bear to hold back. We naturally think of Jesus touching us the way a little boy reaches out to touch a slug for the first time. Face screwed up, cautiously extending an arm, giving a yelp of disgust upon contact, and instantly withdrawing. We picture the risen Christ approaching us with a severe and sour disposition." Brothers and sisters, that is Satan's lie. And that is so often what I think we believe about our Lord. But if we are burdened with sin, if we are frustrated in our sin, Jesus says that we are to come to Him. Not that He will reject us, but that He will give us rest in Him because He's gentle and lonely. Years ago, an elderly pastor shared something with me that's been very helpful through the years. Told me there are three sources of temptation and that they hit us in three areas of our being. The sources of temptation are the world, the flesh, and the devil. And those temptations hit us in the body, the soul, and the spirit. And he says there's some overlapping here for sure. But he says in general, in your early years of your life, up till you get into your 20s or so, you get attacked most often by the flesh. And it attacks your body, trying to get you to be immoral. Then you reach your middle age years, and the attack comes from the world, and it comes at your soul, which is your mind, will, and emotions. And the temptations are, you need a bigger house. You need a bigger, better car. You need a promotion at work. You need all this stuff. But then in your elderly years, you're attacked by the devil. In your elderly years, as you are approaching death, then the devil attacks you in the area of the spirit. And what does he do? He tries to get you to doubt God's love. He tries everything that he can to steal away your assurance of your salvation and to do damage to you. Now, I'm speaking here in generalities because you can get attacked in your older years by the flesh, and you can get attacked by the devil when you're young. But primarily, in your elderly years, this is what's going to happen. Those doubts are going to come. You're going to wonder about the assurance of your salvation. Satan is doing that to you to try to bring you down and ruin the end of your life. What do you do about it, brothers and sisters? What do? You come to Christ, who gives you rest. But when you are when you labor and are heavy burdened and you're frustrated in your sin, He is gentle and lowly, and He will give you rest. Having said all that, let's get back to David. The picture of David reminds us all that we are weak and frail, and the days are coming when our joints are going to ache, our bones are going to creak, our eyes are going to get dim, and our hearing's going to go bad. I have known men of God that were powerfully used of God till way up in their 90s. I think of J.I. Packer, who died not too long ago. He lived to age 95, and the Lord used him until the time of his death. He was preaching the gospel at age 95. He was doing theological lectures at 95, still writing godly books at age 95. My uncle, Percy Blah, was a missionary for 5 decades to Brazil. He lived to age 95. 3 weeks before he died, he shared the gospel with a young man in a restaurant. That young man came to Christ right there in that restaurant. When his funeral took place, I was there at his funeral, and that young man came and stood up before the crowd and shared how my uncle had shared the gospel with him, tears rolling down that young man's eyes as he shared how he told him about Jesus and how Jesus became real to him and how now he was saved and how my uncle had had a part of that. A week before my uncle died, he taught Sunday school. That happens with some people. Their mind, their body, their voice holds out And God uses them even way up into their 90s. That doesn't happen with everybody. Sometimes it doesn't happen. Sometimes things get messed up much, much earlier. I think of David here. You know how old David is at this point? David's 70 years old. That's all. And he is fading very quickly. David was in bed. He was miserable. He could not get warm. He's trying to get warm and just couldn't. So all of his aides get together. They said, well, we've got a great plan here. Let's go out and let's find the most beautiful woman in all of Israel. We'll bring her back in, and then she can cuddle with David and warm him up. I'm thinking, what? If somebody's going to warm him up, it ought to be Bathsheba. Bathsheba's his wife. Bathsheba should be the one that was cuddling with him. Folks, here's the situation. Why put temptation at his doorstep as he's getting ready to die? If anybody's going to warm him up, it ought to be Bathsheba. I want you to listen to what Philip Ryken said in his commentary on this, and I had to laugh. But Abishag is the girl that they brought in. She's a Shunammite, probably about 18, 19 years old. He said this, Abishag's employment as a kind of human hot water bottle. How would you like for your daughter to be called a human hot water bottle? I don't think I'd like that. But it raises more questions than it answers. Were David's servants simply trying to keep him warm? If so, then why did they conduct a Miss Israel pageant to find the prettiest young thing in the whole country? Though the situation seems charged with sexuality, we also sense that the king is diminished. This is hardly the David who knew Bathsheba, the David who fathered Solomon and many other sons. Not even a stunning young virgin can warm his blood. On the contrary, his sexual incapacity shows that he has suffered the loss of vitality and virility. Soon, old King David will be dead and buried, which shows one of the inherent limitations of kingship in ancient Israel. David's death reminds us that although he was a great man, he was a great king, he had his limitations. He was not going to live forever, and he certainly did not. And folks, we need to understand, we have limitations too. And no matter how strong you may think you are right now, the day will come when it will be time for you to go. Are you ready? Point two, king me. Look at verses 5-6. Now Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself saying, I will be king. And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. His father had never at any time displeased him by asking, why have you done thus and so? He was also a very handsome man, and he was born next after Absalom. As David is shivering in his bed, knowing that death was soon coming for him, there's all this gossip that is flowing all over Israel. And the gossip is, who's going to be the next king? Who is going to take David's throne? Who's it going to be? David never questioned that. He knew because he had a prophecy from 1 Chronicles chapter 9, verse 22, that years ago told him that when he died, the king that would take over would be his son, and his son's name was Solomon. At this point in time, Solomon had not even been born. He had not even been named, and God tells David what his name will even be, that it will be Solomon. That not only will he be the new king, but he will be the king who will build the temple of Jehovah God in Israel. So rest assured, there's no question in David's mind concerning who the king is to be. God has already made that very evident to David. But Adonijah, the son of David, another one of David's wives, Haggith, is the oldest living son of David. He thinks, because of that, that he has the right to be king. And so he's a handsome man. He's a military man. He says, I would make the best king. I should be the one that do it. So he says, I will be king. In other words, king me. He was not asking for permission to be the king. He was saying, I will be the king. He was taking that upon himself. Now, we must remember that this was no ordinary kingdom. No ordinary kingdom. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, we have what's called a picture of the everlasting covenant. And in that everlasting covenant, we are told that in David's bloodline, there's coming a future Messiah, one who will come, who will be perfectly sinless and perfectly righteous. And he will come, he will be born in David's bloodline. And he has to be sinless, he has to be perfectly righteous, for he is going to die on the cross to pay our sin debt. He is going to be our substitutionary atonement. Folks, only Jesus Christ could have fulfilled that prophecy, and the prophecy was not only that the bloodline of the Messiah would run through David, but it would also run through Solomon. So, this was not even a question. Shouldn't even be brought up. Who is the king? That should have already been settled long ago. Now, Absalom tried to steal the kingship, and Absalom was killed. And they took him, threw him into a pit, and they covered his body with stones. Then there was a guy named Sheba, who was a Benjamite, who tried to steal the kingdom away from David. He was beheaded. Folks, of all the brothers of David, it was David that was chosen by God to be king. Of all the brothers of Solomon, it was Solomon who God chose to be king. We would do well to remind ourselves that God is sovereign, he is wise, and he is good. And it's extremely unwise for us to look into God's face and say, I will be king. King me. I'm running this show. We're not running the show, folks. I can promise you before God, we're not running the show. The Lord is running it. And when we think we are, it's not only foolish, it's dangerous. In 3 John verse 9, the Apostle John said, I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. I think it's more than just interesting that people who put themselves first, like Diotrephes, that those kind of people usually have a problem with authority. Adonai puts himself first. He says, King me, I will be king. And he doesn't even ask permission from his dad. What did Adonijah do to put himself in this position where he's just claiming to be king? He throws this big, big coronation party. And he brings in the chariots and he brings in the horses and brings in all these horsemen. And he sets up this big party to say, hey, look at me. I'm the new king. I'm the one who's going to be in charge. People who put themselves first are usually very showy people. They desperately are seeking admiration. So if you're one who seeks attention, who likes the center stage, and who hungers for compliments, how do you mortify those ungodly desires? I think this is how you do it. You increase your vision of Jesus. And the bigger you see Jesus, and you can't ever see him big enough, but the bigger you see Jesus, the smaller you're going to see yourself. When Adonijah brought in the chariots and the horses and all these horsemen, set up this big production, what was he doing? He was just manipulating the people. Listen, the great thing about knowing Jesus is that we can just push away the phoniness. We can push away the manipulation. All of a sudden you realize, hey, it's not about me. It's all about him. Let me point out one more thing in verse 6. It says, his father, that is David, had never at any time displeased him by asking, why have you done this and so? In other words, David didn't discipline Adonijah all the way through his life because he knew Adonijah wouldn't like it. So when Adonijah was a little kid, didn't discipline him. When he was a teenager, didn't discipline him. When he was an adult, he wouldn't even question him. The scripture says when Adonijah was disobedient to God, disobedient to David, David would just turn around, he would look the other way and let Adonijah get away with it. To me, this is a real quirk in David's character. Doesn't sound like David, does it? I mean, here's David, the guy that went out to fight Goliath with nothing but a slingshot in his hand and killed him. Here's David who went out to fight against the Philistine warriors time and time again, and he won those battles. David would stand up to generals. He would stand up to princes. He would stand up to politicians. Nothing seemed to bother him, but he cowered over his children. He could not take the thought of them rejecting him. He could not take the thought of them being mad at him. He wanted them to love him. He wanted to be a buddy to his kids. Fathers, Understand this, God has not called you to be a buddy to your children. God has called you to be a father. A father who will straighten them out when they're going in a wrong direction, a sinful direction. One who will take a bent in their life and turn that bent around in order that they might follow God. One who will teach them the Word of God, no matter whether they want to at that time or not. Proverbs 22, verse 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24 says that, that whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who disciplines him diligently loves his son. David wanted his son's approval so much that he would not discipline them. And what happened? They rebelled against David, and they rebelled against God. They said, I will be king, king me. And Amnon and Absalom and Adonijah all died very young, and they died with their fists balled up in God's face, saying, I will do what I want to do. Dads, don't listen to the culture who discourages us and tries to get us to forsake discipline and to pamper rebellion. Let me tell you what pampered rebellion does. Pampered rebellion causes dangerous and deeper rebellion. And that's not what our kids need. That's not what our culture needs. Love God enough to be obedient to His direction to you as a father. Love your kid enough to give them discipline that is out of love, not of anger or frustration. All right, point three is ungodly relationships. Look at verse 7. He conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, with Abiathar, the priest, and they followed Adonijah and helped him. It's very interesting to consider the people who Adonijah gravitated to. He didn't gravitate to his dad, David. He didn't gravitate to the true prophet of God, whose name was Nathan. He gravitated to Joab. Joab was a general. He was a general under David. He had disobeyed David. And when he disobeyed David, he did some horrible things. He ended up killing David's son, Absalom. He ended up killing Abner when David told him not to. And yet, here's Adonijah that is gravitating toward this man. Why would he gravitate toward him? I think, first of all, because David demoted him, and he knew that Joab and David were at odds with each other. But I think, secondly, they had this in common. They both had a rebellious spirit. But Adonijah also went to Abiathar. Abiathar was another priest. He'd been a priest that had served under David for all these years, and yet he had never really risen politically like he wanted to. Never became the high priest. And I think he kind of resented that. And so when this situation opens up with Adonijah, I think he kind of pushed himself toward Adonijah in order that there might be a power grab, that he could get something out of it. So Adonijah was building relationships with what kind of people? They were shady people. That's what happens when you put yourself first like Diotrephes did. That's what happens when you say, King me. You start attracting people with shady character. Point four, godly counsel rejected. Look at verses 8 through 10. But Zadok the priest and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada and Nathan the prophet, Shimei and Rei, and David's mighty men were not with Adonijah. Adonijah sacrificed sheep, oxen, fattened calf, cattle by the serpent stone, which is beside Enrogel. He invited all of his brothers, the king's sons, and all the royal officials of Judah. But he did not invite Nathan the prophet or Benaiah or the mighty men or Solomon his brother. The people who are mentioned in verse 8 are people who love God and who love David. Nathan the prophet, who had the spiritual guts to stand up to David when he could have been killed for it, and to put his finger in David's face and confront David with his adultery with Bathsheba and his conspiracy to put Uriah the Hittite to death. And he did that. And then there was Zadok, who was another priest who always stood for truth and absolutely wouldn't budge. Then there were the mighty men of valor, and Adonijah didn't want to have anything to do with them either. Well, what kind of men were these? These were men who loved God. They were faithful to the Lord. and they were also faithful to David. I mean, these guys would go after hell with a water pistol for David. I think about the story, beautiful story in 2 Samuel chapter 23. David and his men are out in battle against the Philistines. The Philistines had captured the city of Bethlehem. And David was, they were out in the wilderness there getting ready to fight a little bit later on, but they were tired, and they decided to go to sleep that night. David gets ready to go to bed, and as he does, he just makes an offhand comment. And he said, "Oh, how I would love some water from the well in Bethlehem. Oh, that water would be so great." Then David goes to sleep. Three of David's mighty men say, "Our king said he wanted some water from Bethlehem. By George, we're going to go get it." And they went to Bethlehem that was completely taken care of by the Philistines. The Philistines were guarding it. Somehow they got in the city. They went to the well in Bethlehem. They got a canteen full of water, and somehow they made it out. They risked their lives to get this water for David. And they came back. And finally David woke up, and they're standing there with that canteen of water. And they say to David, "Here's the water." David said, "Where'd that come from?" Said, "It came from the well in Bethlehem." David could not believe it. He said, "What? You risk your life to get me some water just to take care of some little fleshly need that I had?" He said, "I can't believe that you did that." And he took the water, he poured it out. He said, "This water could come and go, but what you guys have just done for me, nobody else in the world would have done. I can't believe your loyalty. I can't believe your faithfulness. I can't believe the way you showed your love to me. I will never, ever forget it." Folks, that's the kind of mighty men of valor. That's the kind of character they had. And what did Adonijah do with them? He said, "I don't want anything to do with you guys. I'm not concerned about what you think. You're faithful to the Lord. You're faithful to David. Just forget you. I'm gonna do my own thing." Next week, we're going to see the conclusion to the King Me attitude. That conclusion is never good. It ended in Adonijah's early death. And folks, if we choose to have a King Me attitude, it will end in our death as well. In closing, I want to say this. A little while ago, we were looking at David's failure to discipline his sons. And I encouraged you dads to step up to the plate, be a godly disciplinarian. Let me also say this. Don't discipline out of anger. Don't discipline out of frustration. Discipline out of love for your children's good and for God's glory. Philip Ryken took the time in his passage not just to speak to the dads here, but also to speak to children. And so children, I'm going to read you what he had to say, and I want you kids to listen to this carefully. Children need to understand this as well. If your parents make you angry sometimes, it is probably because they love you enough to discipline you. If they ask, "Why did you do this?" or "Where have you been?" do not shut them out. Do not decide to do whatever you please. And do not say that it's none of their business. It is their business. It is their business because it is your business. And it happens to be their business to help you do your business with God. Otherwise, you will grow up to be like Adonijah, living for your own pleasure, perhaps, but never receiving the blessing of God. If you crown yourself the king or the queen, eventually your life will turn out to be a royal disappointment. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, one of the scariest statements that Adonijah made in this passage is this: "I will be king. King me." Adonijah was hungering for personal glory. Help us that we might see the folly and the futility of glorifying self. We ask you to drive pride out of our lives and help us to gain deep blessing from learning how to humble ourselves before a great and glorious God. Help us to realize that you welcome broken sinners who are burdened and heavy laden. There are people in this building right now who are struggling with depression and fear. May this passage be used to help us to run into the open and loving arms of Jesus Christ. Also help us to look carefully at David's aging process. The sweet psalmist of Israel, the man after God's own heart, the apple of God's eye, would have to grow old, come face to face with death. May we prepare for aging, and may we be triple prepared for dying. For it is appointed unto men once to die, and after that the judgment. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for the heart that you have, a heart that is filled with help for us. Help us to run to you for our rest. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The best way for us to get over ourselves and the king me attitude that I suspect is characteristic all too often of every one of us in this room is to gaze on Christ, to be amazed at his excellency, to look at the King of Kings and see ourselves in relation to him. Let's stand as we respond to the truth we've heard this morning and sing, He is Jesus.
Coming and worshiping with us today. Let me encourage you to be back tonight. John Jackson's supposed to be preaching. He got sick, and so I'll be preaching in his absence. So y'all pray for me. Ethan, would you raise your hand? All right. This is Ethan Oldham. Some of you have not seen him for a long time. I'm one of them. He's been gone for almost a year. And Ethan, we have missed you horribly. It's so good to see you. I told my wife he left us a boy. He came back a man. And we have missed you so much. In closing, would you receive this benediction? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. And all God's children said, Amen.